In the name of the God who created us, the Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit that sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. Few announcements in the life of the church. Hopefully when you walked in, you received this beautiful, colorful flyer. This is not for you. This is for you to share with someone. This gives you all the information about Treats and Treasures, all of the upcoming dates, all of the details. The date is almost upon us. We're just a couple of weeks away from the sale. So if you have not already gone through those closets and cupboards and cabinets and garages to find those things that you would like to donate, please do that. If you already have but have not arranged for pickup or drop-off, please do that. If you have not already gone to the ATM to get plenty of cash for the sale, please do that. But above all, please share this with someone you know who might like to know about this great sale. As you know, all the money from it goes to support our ministries through Presbyterian Women. So please do plan to join us if you're able to pitch in. Volunteers are always needed. It is a great season in the life of the church and a great time for us to raise funds for those important ministries. In the bulletin, you will find other announcements about life at Westover Hills this week. The one announcement I will say this morning, in addition to the Treats and Treasures, is elders. Please remember we have a brief meeting in the parlor immediately following worship this morning, just to finish up a couple of items of business from our last meeting that we had delayed until today. So elders, immediately after worship, if you'll gather in the parlor, this meeting should not take us very long. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are delighted to have you here with us, and I hope you will take a moment to take one of the friendship cards you will hopefully find in your pew, or if you prefer, you can go to our contact page on our website. The QR code in the announcements will take you there to share with us information about how we can get in touch and tell you more about life here at Westover Hills. We are always happy to talk about this church that we love so much. Friends, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us still our hearts. Let us prepare our souls for the worship of God.
Let us together have our call to worship as we stand, please. Praise the God of all creation.
Worship the one who calls us, speaking with a different voice, offering an unexpected invitation.
Celebrate the presence of our loving God.
Rejoice, the realm of God is near.
And let us pray together. Open our ears to hear your holy voice, O Lord, the voice calling long ago, the voice calling today, the voice compelling Jonah to go, the voice compelling us to go, the voice calling to Jonah, compelling him to share the good news of God's redemptive love. The voice calling to us, compelling us to share the good news of God's redemptive love with those who would be friends, with those who would be enemies. The voice calling long ago, the voice calling today. Give us ears to hear and hearts to embrace your holy word. Amen. The grace of God overflows for us through Christ Jesus, who came into the world to demonstrate the depth and breadth of God's wondrous love. Trusting in the grace of Christ and relying on the promises of God's love, let us let go of the things that weigh on us. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Let us pray together. Holy One, what a blessing and privilege we share here in this sacred space and among this loving community. We are grateful, but like Jonah, we sometimes are jealous of what we share here. We know that others are longing and thirsting for what we know and experience. Forgive us our reluctance to open our doors, open our hearts to others, some like us, some not. We repent of our hesitations and unwillingness to witness to those we have considered strangers and even enemies for the fear they just might become friends.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. Peace, my sister.
Love you.
Bill, peace to you, brother. Peace, my brother. Peace to you, good
peace.
Sir. Peace to you. And Charlie, I tell you, I don't know if Nancy did this or not, but I asked her to come brag to you that at Cherry's house on Friday, I figured out how to install the directory app on her phone. It only took me about 20 minutes, but I finally got it done.
It's not that hard.
It isn't. I kept trying and trying, and I realized she had a Google phone and not an iPhone. I kept trying to download the wrong app.
Makes a difference.
Peace to you, good sir.
Peace to you.
Good to see you. Peace, my friend. Peace to you, my friend. Last week, we spent time with Jonah in the belly of the whale. And after Jonah had been in there and had prayed to the Lord told the whale, let go of him, and the whale spit him up onto the beach. But today, Jonah finally makes it to Nineveh, the city that God has called him to go to and prophesy to. From the third chapter of the book of Jonah, listen now, friends, for the word of the Lord. The Lord's word came to Jonah a second time, get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and declare against it the proclamation that I am commanding you. And Jonah got up and went to Nineveh, according to the Lord's word. Now, Nineveh was indeed an enormous city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah started into the city, walking one day, and he cried out, just 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on mourning clothes, from the greatest of them to the least significant. When word of it reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, stripped himself of his robe, covered himself with mourning clothes, and sat in ashes. Then he announced, in Nineveh, by decree of the king and his officials, neither human nor animal, cattle nor flock will taste anything. No grazing or drinking. Let humans and animals alike be put on mourning clothes, and let them call upon God forcefully. And let all persons stop their evil behavior and the violence that's under their control. He thought, who knows? God may see this and turn from God's wrath so that we might not perish. Well, God saw what they were doing, that they had ceased their evil behavior. So God stopped planning to destroy them, and God didn't do it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak through this unworthy servant, then speak. And this at all times, speak to us as only you can in the silence of our hearts. Amen. In the early 20th century, some of the greatest literary minds in America would gather for evening dinner at the Algonquin Hotel in New York City. Their gatherings, which became known as the Algonquin Round Table, one of the legendary meetings of minds in the history of American letters, brought many stories out of their midst. One legend holds that at one evening, a $10 bet was made that no one at the table could write a comprehensible short story in 6 words or less. According to the legend, Ernest Hemingway collected the bet with his short story that read like this: for sale, baby shoes, never worn. Yeah, right? In just 6 words, Hemingway, or whoever the actual author of this short story was, offers a story that is mystery. It has a plot twist, there's sadness, there's humanity, it's got everything you want from a great story. The point of the story is that it does not take many words to communicate big things sometimes. And when we pause to think about it, that really is true, isn't it? Consider this, the entire Gospel of Mark, which is mostly made up of words about Jesus, not words of Jesus, can be read aloud in right at 1 hour. 1 hour of reading to sum up 33 years of life. It doesn't always take a lot of words to communicate big things. And I know what you're thinking. I should listen to my own advice about that some Sundays. Go ahead and say that for you. When calling Jonah to speak to the people at Nineveh and call them back to God. The Lord gave Jonah no such limitations. There was no $10 bet on this prophecy. He was given no minimum or maximum word count for this prophetic enterprise. After all the time it took him to get there, it is not unreasonable then for us to expect Jonah to offer a lengthy witness to the people. After all, it took him quite a long time to get there. There are a lot of twists and turns in this story. So surely he is going to make the most of the time that he has and fill it with witness to the message of God. Reality, however, is a little different. Jonah actually bests Hemingway by one word. In the Hebrew, what Jonah says to the people of Nineveh is five words long. It takes a few more in English, but it's five Hebrew words. Just 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. That's all. That's the sum total of Jonah's witness to the people of Nineveh. One would expect that at least some arm waving and prophetic shouting would have been called for. But instead, we get this simple sentence. Just 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And in the story, immediately on the heels of those words, as if they're still hanging in the air in a cartoon bubble outside the prophet's mouth, the people listened to the prophet's word. And we read that the people of the city of Nineveh changed their behavior right then and right there on the spot. Why did they do that? Why did the city all of a sudden listen to Jonah, this reluctant prophet? I mean, if somebody just saying those five Hebrew words is all it was going to take to get this great city so big that it takes 3 days to walk across it to change their ways and turn back to God, couldn't the story have been easier? Did it really need to be Jonah? Couldn't it have been Bob from the butcher shop or Yvette from the yarn store? If that's all that needed to happen was these few words being said, did we really need all the storm and drying of this story to get the word of God to the people? Well, for whatever reason, when Jonah speaks the words, they work. They work. And let's face it, the story wouldn't be quite as interesting if it wasn't for the journey to Tarshish and being thrown overboard and the whale and everything. We probably would not remember the story quite as well if Bob or Yvonne had been the ones to give this message to the people. For whatever reason, we have all the first half of the book. When we get to this point in chapter 3, Jonah spoke, the people listened, and the city was saved. Not quite as concise as Hemingway's story, but not far off. It doesn't take a lot of heavy spiritual lifting to see in this text the writer bearing witness to the work of God in the world. Jonah, who ran away and only returned to the city to prophesy after his circuitous adventure, tells this story, the writer does, about the work of God in the midst of the city. Jonah isn't the point. Eugene Peterson, the great Presbyterian pastor and writer, says that Jonah, in fact, was probably a worse prophet than he was non-prophet. That Jonah never gets better in the story. He just gets worse as time goes on. But that, I think, in and of itself, that Jonah is this imperfect vessel for the word of the Lord, is part of the point of the story. You see, one of the important lessons that we learn in this prophetic tale is that sometimes God speaks through the most unworthy and unexpected people. In this prophetic story, We recognize that it's God's word at work, not Jonah's words that were so well spoken, that changes things in the city. There's a cliche that is inevitably shared with all seminarians at some point during their education. Because everyone who goes to seminary at some point comes to the realization that they are the least qualified person to go into ministry. There is some point in your seminary career when you realize that God was asleep at the switch when you got your call. Because you can list 50 other people who would be much better at this than you are. And trust me, as time goes on, that list gets longer. And that's when, at that point in your seminary career, some wise and sage pastor repeats to you the cliche that they heard when they had their spiritual crisis. And this is the best kind of cliche because it's actually true. Someone will say to you, God does not call those who are prepared. God prepares those whom God has called. The words themselves are Hallmark at its sentimental worst. They're just dripping with annoying sentimentality. Saccharine almost in their composition. But they are 100% true. None of us is born into this world fully formed as bearers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been shaped by the Spirit in whatever way we require to bear the message entrusted to us. And like Jonah, we all have our trip to Tarshish, and we all have our whale. We all have those things that prepare us to come out the other side as bearers of God's prophetic word to the world. That reminder lives here in the heart of Jonah's story. Behind the words, beneath the story of this wayward prophet, is that message of the power and the glory of the word of God that we have been invited to share with the world. That alone is enough for us to carry away from this text something very valuable. The reminder that however unworthy, however we feel like we are not up to the task, it is the one who has done the calling who gets to make the call. And you and I, friends, make no mistake about it, like Jonah, have been called to share God's word of generosity and love, of grace and of mercy, the abundance and the boundaryless love of God in a broken and sinful world. That alone is enough to hang on the hook of this text this morning. But Jonah's prophecy has a little more to teach us, I think. In addition to be a story about an unworthy prophet with a worthy word to tell, Jonah's prophecy, though short and concise, also contains in it words of deep and abiding promise. What Jonah says to the people that day, just 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. It seems on the surface like a prophecy of doom and gloom, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like you better book that vacation now. You better, don't worry about fixing that hole in the roof. It might not rain the next 40 days. Put off those projects, get on those ideas and those fun things you want to do. There are just 40 days left to eat, drink, and be merry. But that's not what the people hear. That's not what they hear that day in Nineveh. You see, being people of the Hebrew word, what they heard in those words was promise. Just 40 days more. That number 40 in the Old Testament bears with it a lot of meaning. You see, it was 40 days of rain and flood that it took for God to wipe unrighteousness from the face of the earth. 40 years it took for the people to be spiritually prepared to enter the promised land. 40 days of running as fast as he could for Elijah to get away from Jezebel's court and lean into God's revelation. See, 40 as a time period is a hint to say this isn't the last word. It's a reminder to the people that God's wrath is never God's last word. There is always room in God's heart for God's love of God's children. So when the prophet says to the people, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, the part they heard was the 40 days, not the overthrown. What they heard was a hint of the promise and the hope of God. You see, make no, friend, when we go into the world, when we make the prophetic statement of Christ alive in the world, when we carry the gospel beyond this place, we are bearing with us not God's final judgment ready to wipe out the earth, but consistently the hints and the insights and the reminders of the love and the mercy of God. Because the final word resides with God only, and God's final word is always love. God's final word is always life. God's final word is always grace. God's final word is always one more word. And when we go into the world and we bear the prophecy of Christ, when we bear with us the promise of the love of Christ, we risk doing what Jonah did. We risk being listened to. Jonah didn't expect that. Jonah thought he was going to go to Nineveh, proclaim its doom, and then get the hell out of there. He didn't want to be anywhere near Nineveh. When that prophecy came true, he wanted to be as far away as he could be. You notice that in the text, it says the city is 3 days across. He only walked 1 day in. He didn't get all the way to Arlington. He stopped in downtown Dallas. And his walk across the Nineveh Metroplex. He only went in as far as he had to be heard, and then he was getting out of there because he knew what was coming, or at least he thought he did. What Jonah would come to realize, what we often come to realize, is that when God's judgment comes on the world, despite what some of my colleagues like to say, it does not come in the form of hurricanes and tornadoes or elections or Supreme Court decisions or anything else of this world. When God's judgment comes into the world, it bears with it the loving mercy of God. Period. The end. Because let's face it, if Katrina was judgment on New Orleans, the Ninth Ward would have been fine and the French Quarter would have been swimming. Friends, God, when God casts God's judgment on the world, it is not to condemn it, but transform it. And when we bear that message of transformation, whether Jonah's promise of the God of Israel or the promise we bear of the Christ of history, that promise we bear into the world, friends, transforms the world and us. And therein lies the real danger of discipleship. Because friends, if we go out of this place and we start proclaiming that God wants us to build a better world, we better be ready to put on our work gloves too. Because God's word is not just for them. It is for all of us. Ask not for whom the bell tolls, my friends. It tolls for for we. Bad grammar, I know, but it worked. That is the story of Jonah. The story of the Word of God coming out into the world, being shared with the world, and then doing what the Word of God does and transforming the world. Next week, we're going to dig a little bit into Jonah's response. But this morning, I want to say a moment about how I think we sometimes respond to that happening around us. The fun part of prophecy, and all pastors think we're prophets. The fun part of being a prophet is just using the Word of God to beat the hell out of the people you think deserve it. Don't act like you don't do it too. We all do it. But that's not what a prophet is, see. Prophet does not wield the Word of God like a cudgel. The prophet wields the Word of God like a banner of truth in the midst of a world of lies. During the Czech Revolution in the 1960s that was so brutally put down by the Soviets, there was a small pickup truck that drove through the middle of a Russian military parade in Prague. And in the back of it, it just had a great big sign that said, "It is a lie." That's us. We're in the truck, going into a world that has created a system of injustice and oppression. A world that chews up God's children. We are called to go into that world and say, "That's a lie." But when we do, God reminds us we better be ready to live the truth. And make no mistake, friends, the truth of God is not nearly as easy as the lies of the world. But it is what has been put in our hands. It's what we have borne in our hands since the moment of our baptism. Carried through those waters like Jonah was through the whale. And we bear that word out from this place into the world. To a world that often doesn't want to hear it. But every once in a while, the world around us has the ears of the Ninevites to hear the word of the Lord and turn toward it rather than away. So go from this place. Keep proclaiming the promise of the gospel. Go from this place. Keep proclaiming the hope of God. Go from this place. Keep proclaiming the transformative gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when the world begins to listen, everything will change. Including us. Amen.
Turn to him.
Let us say together what we believe. We believe and know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. We believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. We believe that he is in the Creator, and the Creator is in him. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in our believing, our proclaiming, our loving, we have life in Christ. Amen.
Okay, a minute for ministry. This is going to be fast. We're back at work after a couple of weeks off, and the next announcement is we have a new, easier submission button on the care line, on your email and your phone, or your laptop or whatever you got. It's so easy, the word easier is in the title of it. So if you want to submit an announcement or about an event or something, this will go as if by magic. It'll go to the right people who will get it in the bulletin and in the in the care line. So that's half a minute for ministry. The other half, Ann Patterson brought some stuff in for Treats and Treasures, you know. Kay Stevens is collecting jewelry and items already. And Ann, of course, told me, she set this down by this. She said, now don't be putting this stuff on, of course. And she said, don't put that leather, that leopard spot belt on. And I thought, oh, no, really. That's like you just can't tell somebody not to do a thing like that. So I'll be wearing this later. So come by and see. Lots of cool jewelry. Yeah. So this is an example of the kind of stuff. You wouldn't use that easy button to announce, I got a leather spot belt from Treats and Treasures. You wouldn't do that. But you could do a lot of other stuff with that new easy announcement button. Hope you enjoy it.
Before we turn to our offering, one other note on the bulletin. Our communications contractor, Caleb, got married yesterday. So I was in charge of the bulletin this week. In case you can't tell, the third hymn is also incorrect. The number is right. The title is wrong. So 757 will be our closing hymn in just a few moments. Thankfully, Caleb's back this week. Friends, God has given all that we have and all that we need. We are called to give generously to the work of God in the world. Let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. You will find offering boxes at the front of the intermediate aisles of the church. And if you have filled out one of our visitor cards, please add that there as well, if you will. Thank you. Friends, join me, if you will, as we turn to God in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Loving God, remember the whole human family, especially those who hunger for food or for justice, for those who lack homes or basic human dignity. So many are unknown to us, yet each is known to you, and each a child of your love. Remember your people in every part of the world, redeemed by Christ, dedicated to service, called to love. Remember your church in this place, set in this community, to light the way to your grace and truth. Remind us, O God, that we are bearers of your truth, not determiners of it. Remember those who are ill or sorrowing, those who are concerned for ones dear to their hearts, those who face difficult decisions. We pray for those who are known to us and those who are known to you only in the silence of their prayers. May they know now and always that nothing in heaven or on earth will ever separate them from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember our enemies, those whose circumstances of the world have set apart from us or set us over and against. Remind us, O God, that part of our calling in Christ is to heal those wounds that divide us, to bridge those chasms that separate us, and to make amends for those actions that have hurt our neighbor. By your mercy, O God, bring us at the last with all your faithful people to the peace and the joy of your kingdom. May our work and witness in this world give us a glimpse of the promised world to come. And may we know the peace and joy of your nearer presence. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is in the name of that same one who was with us and is with us still that we pray the words he taught, boldly saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. As we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, now go into this day to love and serve the Lord with gladness and with singleness of heart. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. And in one voice may all God's children say, Amen. Amen.